Welcome each of you here to New Hope this morning. Someone stated it was a cloudy, rainy day. It seems like that's been the theme of Sundays for a little while, and looks like if you put much trust in the weather prophets, it looks like next weekend we're going to try to do the same thing again. So, those things are out of our hand, but today we're going to continue in our study of Colossians. We're going to pick it up at verse 24, and the text today is verses 24 to 29, and I got into a deeper study of this as I was preparing and ended up breaking this into two messages. We're not going to try to take on all of this, because there's a lot here that I feel is a message for the church that we need to hear. I don't know all of our situations completely, but it's easy for us to just leave us out. It's easy for me to get lost in my own experiences. And we listen to the language that we use when we speak of our experiences, and we reveal where we are. And this is just as a thought before we read the text here. We reveal where we are with our language. When something difficult happens, I say, and then this happened to me, and it felt like this. And then he said this to me, and that was mean, that was unacceptable. And then I did this with singular thoughts. And I want us to try to think about that thought a little bit. And I want us to think of an easy way to explain that would be when I married my wife, a lot of things changed from me and I to us, to what we are going to do this together. And the same thing is when we face difficult things, that we think of it that Christ is with us, that we are not alone when we face difficult things. And if we begin to change our language and say we and refer to Christ was with me, Christ understands, we give him an appropriate place in our life. There's no suffering, and we're going to look a little bit at suffering today. And this is still under the title Willing to Serve, but we look at suffering just a little bit, and we begin to look, is there any suffering that I face that Christ has not faced? And I begin to try to break that down a little bit, and I can't find one. Sure, I mean, he didn't have the exact experience that I had, but he suffered loss at a level just to become a man that's really hard to comprehend. The authority and power, as we look back through the last couple sermons from this text, the authority and power to call creation into being. The authority that he's working on here, and the work that he's working on here was to save man as he came to earth as a man. He came to show the love of God. So Jesus was revealing God to us in his work. And that's just the level of humility that I cannot understand. I can think of when somebody insulted me and say, I did not deserve this. And Jesus can see that on a level that we can. And we'll look at that a little more. And with those thoughts, that's just to kind of set the tone of what I want you to keep that overlaid onto the sermon this morning. In the text, the challenge is to serve together with Christ. And what does that mean? And that's willing to serve. It takes willingness. So with that, we'll read the text, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Who now, it starts with a who now, it seems a little out of context, it's referring to Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. And I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the administration of God given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. For to them God would make known that are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, for which I also labor, striving according to the working of him who works in me in power. This is the word of the Lord. The first section I have here is rejoicing, suffering, minister. It's important, as we stated before, to have a proper understanding of suffering. You know, we often understand our own thoughts through our experiences, but we must look back to Scripture to see the real story when we begin to think of suffering. We must understand, first of all, that God is in control. He is a sovereign God. If we go to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, and it says, and not only this, and Paul is speaking here to what Christ has done, but he says, not only this, but we glory in afflictions also, or we glory in suffering also. If you go back and you look at we glory, when you say we glory in afflictions, he's literally saying, I am joyful when I suffer. He's saying this is how we should be. We should have a sense of joyfulness, or we should have an understanding that God is near, knowing that sufferings work out patience. We often think the thought of the one thing we want to avoid praying for is patience, because that prayer is usually answered first. But this is saying that we literally have joy when we have trouble. Patience is a response. Patience is we respond to suffering not with a, oh no, here we go again, but with a, what's next? God is working. Or endurance. We respond with endurance. Endurance is not groaning under the load. Endurance is the ability. If we try to do hard things and we do not have endurance, we usually can't. We sometimes expect to be able to do the most difficult task that we can before us without the preparation for this. And this is sort of referring to the preparation. Back still in Romans 5, verse 4, and patience works out experience, and experience works out hope. So we literally, if we are prepared to do hard things, then we have an anticipation or an expectation. We're ready to do it. We can do it. We know we can do it, a confidence. And hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. So if we take a look at this text here, we see that when something bad happens around us, or we begin to face afflictions, an event occurs, whatever it is that we view as affliction, one of the first things that we begin to think is, I am alone. I need to deal with this situation myself. And if we compare that to verse 5, he's saying that we have hope that does not make us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. He's pointing us to a place of trust, a place of preparation, where we have the love of God in our hearts. Just as Jesus was willing to carry out and show us the love of God, we need to have that same level of preparation to show the love of God to others. We compare that. Compare that thought with, I need to deal with this myself. You know, we can instantly move when I need to deal with this myself. Is this, I do not need to tolerate this kind of behavior from you. I do not need to tolerate that from anybody. Let's just put an end to it right now. This is where it stops kind of thinking. And Christ is asking us to consider other ways. He's considering that we may have other things to do. (Clears throat) We continue, you know, we need to be willing to minister to others when they bring affliction into our lives. Back in the text itself, in Colossians 1, Paul says, I am working on your behalf. I'm suffering these afflictions on your behalf, and I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ. And that stalled me a little bit to say that here's Paul, and we'll take a look a little later in the sermon at the afflictions of Christ, but Paul's saying, the things that Christ did not sufficiently do, I am doing. And you're kind of going, I do believe that the suffering of Christ was sufficient for its intended purpose. But he's pointing out here there's more to do, that we ourselves are pointing back. And just we'll continue building that thought just a little. If we go to 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14, we see again here, Peter is talking to the church. He says, Beloved, do not be astonished at the fiery trial which is going to try you. Do not be astonished at the fiery trial which is to try you, as though a strange thing happened to you. You can sometimes think that I am just singled out for this special kind of punishment. This happened, or, you know, whenever we begin to think the thoughts like before, I am alone. We can ask questions like, how could this happen to me? I don't deserve this. How could, you know, we can even take that and we can put that into thoughts like, you know, a really good Christ wouldn't allow this to happen. If God was good, he wouldn't allow this to happen. I know he's in control. I know Jesus is in control of everything. And so he must be mean because he doesn't recognize how difficult this is for me. This is the opposite of hope that we looked at in the last text. So if we go back to 1 Peter 4 again, picking up in verse 13, he says, But rejoice according as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. He's saying, Rejoice as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. So that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. So these thoughts, when these thoughts begin to happen to us, we need to look ahead to eternity. We need to create a view of eternity, because that begins to look back and say, I am parts of Christ's suffering. You know, another thing we may tell ourselves is, we may say, I don't see active persecution happening around us, so I don't really think we understand what this is really like. I don't think we can have much in common with that. This isn't, you know, I did something bad and I'm being punished for it, kind of thinking. And there may be, your actions may have some consequences, but your reaction to your actions having consequences are what we're looking at here. It says, so that his glory may be revealed, so you can be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, back in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and glory rest on you. Truly, according to them, he has blasphemed, but according to you, he is glorified. You know, this can become talking about carrying out the afflictions of Christ when we begin to live out the gospel in recognition and saying, just humility, saying, I have sinned. I have done this wrong. There are still consequences in your relationship. But we cannot begin to not explain to the other person what Christ has worked in your heart. What you together are working, and how you together can go on from there. Kind of pointing to this thought of being a faithful servant, that whatever situation we are in, that we are not reacting as striking out, but we are reacting to saying, I want this situation to reveal Christ in me. And when you begin to share that, you will begin to understand that the problem is not toward you, the problem is toward Christ, and that when you face the test and you respond correctly, Christ is shown. Or when you stop and think, what is the best way to respond in this situation? In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he tells us, my brothers, here we have this same concept again, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations. And the word there on temptations is like an adversity that cannot be solved on your own strength. So you're faced with the temptation of, I've had a loss. It can't be resolved. The loss cannot be resolved. Perhaps the temptation you're faced with is your physical health is no more. And you become angry at God. You say, I don't deserve this. Heal me. We can see even that Jesus himself, in this morning's Sunday school lesson, there was some reference to it. I guess we'll look at Philippians a little later too. That Jesus himself, the miracles were carried out to display God to us. They were not carried out to make life easy, comfortable, and for any will, but for the will of God. This text here and saying, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, we see here in this text is an antidote to self-righteous thinking. You know, like, I'm not experiencing bad things. I have good health because I take care of my body type of thing. Or I'm not experiencing bad things, so I'm living right. I'm not experiencing difficulty, so I'm good with God. We're all good. We must understand that when we face adversity and we do what we ought to do, instead of saying, oh, I need to try harder, I need to be a better person, we rely on Christ, then we show Christ. We become steadfast, unshakable. You know, when we face a consequence of life, we consider what we desire, and the things of eternity must outweigh our immediate concerns. You know, I'll just throw this in here as an example. I had a customer that I worked with for a number of years. I don't know, 15 years, 16 years maybe. And that guy was the most vile, vulgar person that I've ever dealt with in my life. He could not say a sentence without he was an angry man. And very, very difficult to deal with. And he just knew how he could just find your heart and just throw a spear right into it all of the time. And I determined a number of years ago that he wasn't going to be able to do this. And him and I had to have a conversation one day. He says, hey, you know, your words are getting into my heart. This isn't working. We need to take a break. And, you know, that just that simple conversation of saying, I can't carry this. I need to go back and I need to get strength from the Lord to deal with you. And just give me a few days to get that done. Really changed our conversation. He was still vulgar, but he loses some of his personal attacks to there. That is not my work, but that is the work of Christ. Because I understand here, pointing to him, that I need more patience to work with you. And you may need more patience to work with me. That may be actually what's happening here. He says, I am not experiencing bad things, so I'm living right. You know, I know how to manage this person, so then I must be okay. All my relationships are wonderful. Well, relationships can seem wonderful when everybody's giving to you. It seems relationships can seem good. But when people stop giving, then we begin experiencing what feels like bad things when they start taking every day. You know, we run into relationships where they take, but we work out patience in this. And Paul is talking about here this idea of fulfilling the afflictions of Christ. Christ needs us to do these things in our relationships. Everything has an eternal purpose. If we go to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17, we see here, I mean, if we look here to the verses right before this, back several more, it's saying that grace is given to you so that others can see and believe. God gives you grace. He will give you the strength. He will give you the forgiveness that you need if you simply say to him, Lord, I need forgiveness to be able to proceed in this situation. I need your forgiveness, and I need your spirit of forgiveness. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17, because of this grace, for this cause, we do not faint. I begin to be able to do strong things because I understand the grace of God. But though our outward man perishes, you know, sometimes we just need to look at that and say, that is not necessary. I can take that loss if somebody says something that isn't true or somebody points out a truth that's very uncomfortable. Our outward man perishes. We feel like our pride is infringed. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So you begin to find strength when your outward man perishes, or we face affliction. We choose to do the best choice in each of our activities. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Day by day, you become stronger, you become more aware, even as it gets worse. And Paul was pointing to this affliction even unto death as you begin to make the choice. For the lightness of our present affliction. And these guys, if we look at some of the affliction that they were facing at this time, prison, chains, the prisons they were working with, and how many times Paul was whipped and humiliated, just humiliated, outrageous, that he called this the lightness of our present affliction. In other words, he had an understanding of the eternal implications. He had an understanding of, there at the end it says, works out for us, in back in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for the lightness of our present affliction works out for us a far more excellent eternal weight of glory. So we see the image here of us, imagery of a scales, and he's saying on this side is glory and eternity and all of standing in the presence and or the all of standing in the presence of God, or on this side over here is something that is temporary. And our life to some extent contains a bit more temporary things than we believe. Is what he's pointing here. To keep that proper balance, that we must not, as he says back in verse 16, we must not faint. We must not say, this is too much to bear, I cannot continue, or that we respond incorrectly. As we consider what we desire, the things of eternal outweigh our immediate concerns. This is what Paul is speaking of here in this text. We can look back at the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, where he challenges us. He says, rejoice, for your reward is in heaven. In Matthew 5, verse 11, he says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. You know, this one here can stumble us a little bit. If we say, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all kinds of evil things against you, and it's true for my sake. You know, that one can really throw us a little bit, and we must first recognize that we have the capacity and capability of everything that people are saying evil against us for it to be truth. But for Christ, if we turn to Christ and we give it to him, it is no longer truth. It's no longer truth. When we give it to Christ, he supplies forgiveness. I can't tell you today exactly how he will answer that prayer. But if we turn to Christ and say, the accusation against me is true, I need your forgiveness, he is working in that situation. Even if we have to tell that to somebody else. If they mock you after that point, they are not mocking you, they are mocking Christ. Now, that means we have to have a changed life. We cannot continue to just, well, you know, sort of have a Friday confessionary and then we're okay for the weekend. That's not a witness of Christ. It says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for your reward is in heaven. When we turn to Christ, our reward is in heaven. This is the message that Paul is bringing to the Colossian church. And he's saying, this is me filling up the affliction of Christ. Because Paul, when he began to share the message that this was what it was actually carried by Epaphras. When he began sharing the message, but he was sharing it again, the Jews accused him of being a sinner, violating the law of the Jews. He deserved death. They wanted him gone. And Paul appealed that to the Romans, and that's how he ended up in jail where he was. He was suffering because he shared the message that the Gentiles could be saved. This was filling up the afflictions of Christ. Christ did not share that message that the Gentiles could be saved. We can look at that and we can build that knowing with what the words of Paul. But Christ spoke to the Jews. Paul brought Christ's message to the Gentiles. So when we bring the message of Christ to those around us, we are filling up the afflictions of Christ. And we'll look at that a little better. If we look back to our text in Colossians 1:24, Paul was living his life in a way which did nothing but choose to do the best, living out the will of God. God revealed to Paul, and he states it over and again, and we won't take the time to build that basis here. God revealed to Paul that he was to share the gospel with others. And Paul chose to live his life in such a way that he revealed the gospel to others. So when we make that choice, it begins to solve some of our problems of, this is too difficult for me. We can look at our difficulty and say, how in this can I share the gospel with others? And that becomes an outward expression of the heart. Christ answers that prayer. He does not forsake us. We are together. It becomes we rather than you or I. When I look at it and say, Christ, how can I share the gospel in this situation? In doing this, Paul could face any difficulty in life without compromising himself. And that's a real challenge. And I say this, there is absolutely very little chance that I can stand up and say, I've done this perfectly. I faced difficult things in my life and failed spectacularly. And I suspect that each one of us can look inside our hearts and know areas where we have faced difficulty and respond incorrectly. But we can look to Scripture and say, when I pray the prayer, Christ, I have failed, show me how He answers that prayer. And each of us can tell a story. Each of us, I'm certain, would have a story when we pray that prayer of what happens, first in our hearts and second outside. Christ did this. He looked to the will of God, and He always chose to do what was right. He lived it out perfectly. We can say He was without sin. And because He chose that, He faced the greatest suffering that man could face, which was Him as a king coming from heaven to earth, the Creator, died on the cross. There's no suffering that I can face that's greater than that. I did not start as a king. I did not start as Creator of the universe. I did not start with all of the attributes of Christ. I started as a man, a sinner. And because of His suffering and His willingness on the cross, I too must look to that example and understand where my life needs to change. First, where my faith needs to be placed. The perfectly innocent Creator of all things bore the cost of my sin and your sin without complaint. And this is an example to us, to listen to ourselves and say, can I respond in this way to the most difficult things? It's real easy for me to have this It's not really, but it's easier to have this conversation here today and give all the perfect answers to suffering. But when you're standing there and you just had the realization of loss, it's very, very difficult to think that way. But we must understand that this is truth. I think it's okay to struggle with this a lot. It's okay to struggle with this concept, but it's not okay to rest here. If you rest here and say, this really hurts, I don't understand, and respond wrong, then you begin to become overwhelmed with bitterness. Instead, he's asking us not to rest here. He's asking us to look back to Christ to get understanding. And he will answer that prayer. It may take longer than you like, but we can know, we can have hope. We can look forward with joy knowing that this will be resolved in eternity or before. If we take revenge, I don't deserve this, I've been violated, and we take revenge, the reward is immediate. And it's all, and it's sort of empty and mud. But if we turn to Christ, it is not. If we look here again, looking farther, you know, it's moved into part two here, the suffering of Christ. We go back to Colossians 1:24 and we look again. I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. And then it adds on there, on behalf of his body, that's the body of Christ, which is the church. So there is validity in us taking our approach to suffering, recognizing that it has an effect on the church. My response as an individual affects the church, and it can encourage or discourage others. It can bring bitterness to others. We can form a group around us to validate our anger, our upset, our hurt, and we can continue in our bitterness. If we encounter that in the church, we're called to encourage. We're called to help the person develop patience. We're called to help the person develop endurance. And Paul is saying, this is the work that needs to be done in the church, and the reasons we must do this have eternal consequences. We look back again. We just reconsider why Christ suffered. He suffered because he loved us. Christ suffered because God loved me. Christ came to show the love of God to me, and his love was embodied in his perfect obedience. Colossians 2, jumping ahead, looking at verse 13 and 14 in Colossians 2, it says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you point out, here is my condition when I am born. And we must understand that each one of our children are born in this same condition, dead in your sins. People that we encounter who do not have the love of Christ in their hearts are dead in their sins. And the uncircumcision of their flesh, they have no ability to have the circumcision of the flesh or to cut away the things that cause me to continue in sin. The things that cause me to respond incorrectly need to be dealt with. They need to be circumcised in the heart. And we'll look at that farther when we get down into the text there. He made me alive. In Colossians 2, verse 13, he has made alive together, and I want that concept there, I am made alive together with Christ. I didn't find this secret where I can just overcome any sin on my own. I cannot. I cannot overcome any sin. I can have a strong willpower and maybe some moral sense and try to bear down on that and be stronger. And some people have very remarkable levels of willpower and can do amazing things with just willpower. But Christ is asking us to do the things that we need to trust him to work out. It says there, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Forgiven you all trespasses. We must understand that Christ can forgive all trespasses against me. So when it comes to the idea of how we respond in suffering, Christ can forgive all trespasses against me. In other words, he can forgive what you have done to me. And he's asking me to forgive my bad attitude, to work on my bad attitude so that I too Show the forgiveness that he gave you. That is such a difficult thing. If we could master that. But we are to strive for that. That's what he's telling us to do. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. You know, the law condemns us. And he's pointing that there in verse 4, Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. We cannot keep the law on our own willpower. And he took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. When we are together with Christ, my sin is nailed to the cross. Your sin is nailed to the cross. Not that I continue sinning, but that I can learn to show the love. I can choose to show the love of God to others, that I can endure, that I can my faith can be built up, that I can become stronger. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, the law could not make my willpower stronger through the flesh." The law was weak in the flesh. It was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful son. So here we have God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like me as a man, and he was me as a man, was a man just like me. He had a body. He faced all temptations. He faced suffering, it appears, even suffering that is not recorded in Scripture. We really don't know what happened to Joseph. We don't know where he went, but it appears he's not on the scene in today's Sunday school lesson at the beginning. That was probably not an easy story. He faced all sorts of difficulty in his life. He was opposed by many. It is very difficult when people oppose you. It's very difficult when you speak the things of Christ and people oppose you. You can take it personally, and it's why we must share his message. We must share his love, and that should not be conflated or confused with our own love. We must set aside the flesh. I can love. Some people can love punching somebody else in the nose. They just love conflict that is personal in nature. They love to move against motive. In fact, probably most of us, we judge people by motives. And we must understand that Christ faced these temptations, and he's asking us to change, to allow our flesh to be circumcised. And for sin, Christ condemned sin in the flesh. The sin which I commit was judged by Christ in the flesh. He nailed it to the cross. He bore it. It was judged. It was sentenced. And the sentence was carried out. And it was sufficient. Christ's suffering condemned my or your sin. And then we can go back to verse 1 there in Romans chapter 8 where he says, "There is now therefore no condemnation." When I show the love of Christ, when I recognize in my suffering or my afflictions that Christ, my temptations, that Christ is superior, we can see the work of Christ is complete. I don't want to leave that impression there that Christ did his work and then now today you need to go do something else additional. We just need to show his love. That's all he's asking for us to do. And that carries out in your life. It has a huge impact in your life. But the work of salvation is sufficient. If we go to Hebrews, we can look at a couple texts there. The work of Christ, and I keyed in on this term, once for all. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 says, "Who does not need, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice daily." That's Christ does not need, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice daily, first for his own sins, and then for the people's sins. For he did it once for all when he offered up himself. Christ's death is sufficient once for all when he offered up himself to pay the price for sin. Hebrews 9, verse 12 says, "Nor by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once for all the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us." We must not be confused. Christ entered the Holy of Holies by his own works. Who he was, what he did. He entered heaven itself on his own merit. We do not enter heaven itself on our own merit. We enter heaven itself because of our faith in Christ, our trust in Christ, and our willingness for our behavior to change, for our understanding to change, for our lifestyle to change when we recognize what Christ did for me. And he begins that work in my heart. He answers that prayer. He is faithful to do that. And on again, Hebrews 9, verse 26, for then he must have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now once. The death of Christ is once. In the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We are together. Hebrews 10:10. By this will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The suffering of Christ was perfect and did not fail. But Paul still leaves this out here saying, I fill up the things lacking. And the thing lacking is a willing worker. Colossians 1:24 there again says, you know, back to the text again, for who now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. If we are not willing to come in and say, I want to be with Christ, we cannot accomplish this task. I want to be with Christ that I can be the instrument of the thing that is lacking, which is sharing the gospel with those around me in my suffering, in my joy, in where I am, that I'm willing to share the gospel. Where the part three is willing to serve. We go to Philippians 2, verse 25 to 30. I'll just read this text here. Yet I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. You know, you just look at this here. Paul is talking to the Philippian church. The Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus over to Paul to minister to him. They had sent a gift along over with him. And Epaphroditus was helping. And he's looking at Epaphroditus and saying, he's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. And he says, but, and the word but there is an interesting one because all these are parallel and now we're changing. He's also to you, your messenger, and he who ministered to my wants. So the church in Philippi wanted to minister to Paul, but they all couldn't go to Rome and minister to Paul. They sent Epaphroditus as a worker of the church together. So Epaphroditus was sacrificing of his own time, goals, and he was doing the work of the church ministering to Paul. And he's there, verse 26, for he longed after you all, Epaphroditus that is, he missed them all, he was full of heaviness and sorrow because you had heard that he had been sick. And I think it's interesting here, Epaphroditus gets sick, and it doesn't seem like, I mean, we can read of times when the Holy Spirit working through people, there were healings. We can see here some evidence that the healing is not carried out by the will of man. It's carried out by the will of the Spirit. And he was not healed. It seemed like here he almost died from verse 27. For he indeed was sick, coming near death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow on sorrow. Be aware that when we face suffering, God is aware of the sorrow that we face. There is not sin in sorrow. There is sin in bitterness. Sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly so that you may rejoice when you see him again and that I may be the less sorrowful. In other words, Paul is here saying, I'm sorry to see him go because he was my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. We were doing hard things together. And now Paul couldn't do them, but Paul was just one person who was sorrowful. He was looking at the church and saying that if Epaphroditus had died, there would have been more of you sorry than me there would be more of you. So he was sending him back. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all gladness and hold such an honor, because for the work of Christ, he was near death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. In other words, he was carrying out what they could not do. The lack of service doesn't mean they didn't do it. It just means they weren't capable. And he was carrying it out. So we have the imagery here of Paul is saying, filling up the afflictions of Christ is doing the work similar to Epaphroditus. He was a delegate. Not everyone could travel and minister to Paul. This church here at New Hope has ministered to people around the world in different times and occasions. We give gifts through mission offerings, and we don't know the details of, well, I mean, we can call up the people and ask and find out. But we do not know in all the ways in which that ministers to other people. But yet, if one of those ministers is lost, we have sorrow. They are a delegate for you as the church to complete the work. Philippians, jumping ahead in the story there in Philippians, to Philippians 4, verse 10, it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again. So the work, the gift that the church of Philippi had given, and the work of Epaphroditus helped Paul and his work to flourish. So when we face suffering, when we face difficult things, when we face affliction, when we respond in the way, in the love of Christ, recognizing that when we face the difficult times, we have the greatest stage to show the love of Christ. When somebody is hot with anger toward you, you have a very large stage to show the love of Christ. And he's asking us to turn that, to remember and to choose to do the will of God. And he's also putting in here, you know, there are some other lessons we can pull out of this, and we'll be picking these up later, are the lesson of that we are to encourage those around us. We're to help those in the church not stumble and fall in sin. Our life, our actions, it is required of us to do that. That things that we choose to do and say, well, that doesn't matter, when we become the afflictor, not by the things of Christ, in the church, that we are not called to be that way. We are called to help others be strong, to live out the high things of Christ. For example, Paul, working here, sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, he's continuing the work of Christ. Epaphroditus, the example we just looked at, he nearly died while ministering to Paul. These things can have cost in our lives. He was continuing the work of the church of Philippi, the body of Christ, but he was not at Philippi. He was in Rome at the time. Being an extension of Christ through the willingness to do difficult things. Paul was an extension of Christ doing difficult things that put him in prison, that put him in all sorts of things. And he said, I have joy. He testified of joy in the middle of that suffering. The gospel is only effective, or I should say, is most effective when presented personally. When we face suffering, we have that stage to share the gospel. We have that place to share the gospel. We have that authority to speak the gospel the most. Instead of looking at things that go wrong as blame, instead of when things are difficult, as I'm going to end this suffering, we end it by turning to Christ and saying, how do I share the gospel in this situation? What are you asking of me? Do I have pride that needs to be cut? Do I have sin that needs to go? Why is this? What are you asking of me? And to share that message with others. That message may be responded to by persecution. It most likely will be. Rejection. We must not temper that message for that. We don't know. And, you know, I'll just put this in here. We do not know when our last opportunity to talk to someone is. We don't know when the last opportunity to call someone to the gospel is. It could be in that interaction that you had and you told them what for, or I told them what for. I'm not going to tolerate this. This ends, this stops, and that kind of talk instead of sharing the gospel. We don't know when we will not see someone again, even in eternity. Now I understand those who are in mission work and all that kind of thing, who travel to a far land, can feel that more intensely than we feel it when they go to say goodbye to people and they know they won't see them again, even in eternity. It can be a difficult thing to bear, but yet Christ's love continues on. He calls us to be faithful, to present the gospel, even in our sorry, in our sorrow, to plot, to continue and call those to Christ. Just as when we marry, we are not alone. Our story, when we face suffering, is not just a singular story. It is a story of together with Christ. We're called to be close to Christ and to share that togetherness with each other. When we begin to face these things, and I just broke this into two sermons because this is too long of a thought for us to get here, but I leave you with these challenges. We'll hold this here. To keep your faith, to be strong. The weight of eternal glory outweighs temporary things. Do not hide the truth of the gospel. You don't know when you won't be able to. Don't change it. Don't temper it. Don't soften it. Leave it. This is the truth of the gospel. And Paul was willing to go to chains and even eventually, we know, death to share this message. We must continue together with Christ. That's the challenge of today, to continue together, to have your story not be of a moment of suffering and repeat that story of suffering, but to repeat the story of how Christ works in you when you turn to Him in prayer and love. So next time we'll begin to look at this. Paul said, in my afflictions, he filled up these afflictions, but we look at the message from God that Paul was sharing. So I thank you for your time and attention. At this time, let's kneel in prayer.